Good evening, and welcome back to You Matter, You Belong, You Are Loved, Sexual Purity in the Age of Moral Compromise. And for those of you that are tuning in online, YouTube or Facebook, welcome. I want to encourage you, you know, sometimes when you have a conference like this, you look at the topics, you look at the speakers, and you might think, well, that's not my struggle. I want to tell you, it may not be your struggle, but we all share a common experience. We're all in this world. Sin is seeking to destroy all of us. And every one of the testimonies I've heard, every one of the presentations has burned in my heart, because God is trying to change all of us. We all have different journeys. We all have different struggles. But God wants to give us a new identity in Christ and transform us into His image. And so we can learn from one another. Amen? And that's why testimonies are so wonderful. We can learn from the experiences of others and be encouraged in our own journey. And last night, Pastor Woolsey talked about, one of the things he talked about was pride, selfishness, and covetousness. And the reason we can identify so well with one another's experience, even if it's not the same struggle, is because all of our struggles come from that root. Pride, selfishness, and covetousness. If that doesn't describe the human experience, I don't know what does. But I'm so glad that God didn't leave us there. Amen? Came down here to make a way for us to escape. And I want to encourage you, we have the links on the website. Please share them. I noticed this afternoon, I went on to check, and Laura Perry's interview has been put up on YouTube, so you can see that there. In fact, when I went there, it had been posted 52 minutes previously, and there were already 28 views. And so I don't know how many there'll be now. I didn't get a chance to watch the whole thing, but I'm going to do that, looking forward to it. We have the number we're going to put on the screen. Remember, prayer requests, any questions you might have, and if you'd like to make an appointment to speak with one of the speakers, you can do that. Just text it to that number. It's completely confidential, and we'll make sure that your information gets passed on to one of the speakers. And if you'd like to request to speak to a specific one, just note that in there, and we'll make sure those arrangements get made. After the program tonight, as always, we'll have the booths will be open. Know His Love Ministries and also Coming Out Ministries will have the materials and resources available back there. I do want to say one thing about Friday. We are going to collect an offering on Friday, so I'd like you to be thinking about that. It's not inexpensive to put on a conference in a program like this. We did some upgrading to camera equipment, and plus bringing the speakers and the interviewees in to share their testimonies. And so if Lord puts it on your heart to give, I would encourage you to plan for that for Friday evening, and we'll plan on taking up an offering then. We'll also have the DVDs will be available. You can sign up for those, and you can go to the website, and there's a little blue button there, and you can pay for those ahead of time, and then they'll be after it's over, we'll get those out in the mail. Also, we have some slides here. We want to, if you have anyone, maybe this would be more applicable to those that are watching. Some of you here local, though, might be from other churches in the area. If you would like to schedule an appointment with someone from Coming Out Ministries, either Mike Carducci or Ron Woolsey or Kezia, and you would like to set that up, you can go to their website, comingoutministries.org. If you'd like to have Wayne come, you can go to Wayne's website, which is knowhislove.org, and you can make arrangements to have Wayne come and share a seminar at your church. Now, our speaker tonight is Pastor Stephen Lewis, and I'm going to step aside here because there's a little bit of a backstory between Pastor Lewis and Mike Carducci. So I'm going to invite Mike Carducci to come on out, and he's going to introduce our speaker for this evening.
Good evening, everyone. 20 years ago, I was living in the gay culture, sexually addicted to pornography, and in a relationship with my fifth boyfriend. My sister invited me to go to this evangelistic series, and there was a series of events that had happened to where I actually agreed to go. We went to this tent. There was a dirt floor. There were folding chairs, and I just couldn't relate to this young man that was preaching. And so my sister said, hey, there's another evangelistic series going on just a mile away. So we went. And so Pastor Stephen Lewis was the evangelist during that time, and he preached a very gritty gospel that just cut right through into my heart. And 20 years ago, I was baptized and went into that watery grave, and it's amazing to see how God has continued to finish the work that He started 20 years ago. So it's my privilege and honor to introduce to you the speaker tonight, Stephen Lewis. Thank you.
Amen. What an amazing connection. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that wonderful how God works? Brings things around and connects us later in life. Pastor Lewis hails presently from Dayton, Ohio, and he'll tell you a little bit more about his ministry. He has a radio and television ministry called The Present Truth that is broadcast across the nation. And his message is going to be called Inclusion Through Inclusion. And before we invite him, or we go on with our interviews, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me this evening to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here in Romans chapter 6, some that you're, I'm sure, very familiar with. We're going to read beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. And we're going to read down to verse 23. Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we bow before you this evening, thanking you for another week, another day in this week that has been such a blessing so far. We have sensed the presence of your Spirit with us, challenging us and working upon our hearts to come a little closer to you. And Father, I pray that whatever might be in our hearts that we are hesitant to surrender, that your Spirit would move upon us, and that may there be nothing between us and you. And Father, may you fill us with your Spirit this evening. We pray a very specific blessing upon Pastor Lewis as he comes out in a few moments after we do our interview, and that you would bless him and put your words in his heart and upon his lips, and that they might find a receptive hearing in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Will you please stand with me as we sing our theme song, Ancient Words?
Good evening. Hope everyone is doing well this evening with this little snapshot of winter again. Have you enjoyed this snapshot testimonies? It's been a joy to interview people and get familiar with all kinds of aspects of what God can do in someone's life and what He can do in each of our lives if we will invite Him to do so. Before this evening's interview, I just wanted to revisit the things that we've been talking about with relationship to the Guiding Families book. Some of you have come and purchased line by line, and there's still a little confusion about Guiding Families. This book has been widely circulated in our churches, to our teachers, and to our pastors. This book is mainly about a cultural approach to homosexuality and the LGBT culture in relationship with the church. And so I just wanted to clarify that I provide you with a copy of Guiding Families because it's needed in order to read line by line. So I'll refer you to, for instance, page 27, paragraph 1. Why doesn't this analysis, or why doesn't this particular statement in the book apply to the church, or maybe there is a more biblically accurate approach to things showing that our identity can be in Jesus Christ. There is a widespread campaign to put this in all of the North American Division churches, and that campaign is a $25,000 project. And so if you feel inspired and wish to do so, you can pick up an envelope at the Know His Love Ministries booth and then mark on here LBL for line by line, and it will go for that campaign. And it's very much appreciated, and I'm looking forward to putting that into people's hands. Did you enjoy Jeremy's testimony last evening? So did his mother. And she called to say that that was a 15-minute and 43-second long, so we're short. And so I'm happy to say that tomorrow we'll be recording an extended version. And Jeremy has a whole lot more to say. And you can be looking for more extended interviews on villagesea.org. This evening, I want to talk about something that we don't talk about very often in the Adventist Church, and that is about addiction, whether it's through alcohol, drugs, or sex. We tend to have left it up to society to take care of those moral issues, and really I believe that we should be promoting our identity and our redemption and our healing through Jesus Christ. It is not easy to encounter people who are willing to speak openly about addiction and about past problems. And so it is a heartfelt pleasure to introduce to you this evening Stephen Eccles, who has had this in his past, but has a lot to say about who he is today. And so I am pleased to introduce to you Stephen Eccles. Thank you for coming for this interview this evening. So Stephen, I'm particularly passionate about this topic. I found that I think we had a rather robust conversation prior to spending these few minutes with everyone. But I find that people are often either very adverse to recovery programs, or they cling to them. Mm-hmm. And so we want to talk a little bit about this evening. But if you would give us a snapshot first about your growing up, your teenage years, and the things that you encountered.
Sure, Wayne. So I grew up in Liverpool, in England. Good upbringing, good education, good family. You know, some family issues. My parents got divorced, and so a little bit of trauma there. But I was not in church. There was only one practicing Christian in my family, my grandmother. So I just followed the world, got into drinking as a teenager, experimented with drugs, discovered pornography, masturbation, and was just living the life of the world, really.
And for this went on for how many years in your life?
So, until I finally quit alcohol, close to 30 years, drugs, the same.
And I think you mentioned there was about 30 years involved in, was that the use of drugs or in other aspects of addiction?
So I was using so-called recreational drugs, but there's quite a range of those, and they're just as powerful and deadly. So I was into things like, I was into the rave scene, so ecstasy and amphetamines, cocaine, marijuana, LSD, the whole range of stuff, really.
You then encountered a similar experience to that of Jeremy that talked a bit last night, where there was an encounter that I'd like you to share about that.
Okay, yeah. One of the key events of my life, in absolute desperation, I left work lunchtime and saw an empty church building and just decided to go there for some peace and quiet. Not because I was looking for God, just to be away. And while I was sitting there on my own, I just experienced this presence just came down upon me and just filled me with peace and somehow communicated to me, Stephen, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. And somehow I knew that whoever was speaking to me was in charge of the whole universe and had the power and authority to say that. And I was so depressed at that point. I really thought I'd thrown my life away, all the privileges, all the education. I thought I'd wasted everything and I couldn't see a way out. But from that day, I believed what this spiritual presence told me, and it went from there.
You were still involved and continued to be involved in addictive habits, right?
I did, but interestingly, shortly after that, I bought a Bible. There's another story behind that we don't have time for.
Yeah, tell me. Well, you have a little time.
Okay. I mean, it was providential and it's very beautiful. My grandmother, the church-going grandmother, sent me some money in an Easter card. Mm-hmm. I couldn't think of anything to buy with it because I was so depressed. There was really nothing I enjoyed doing. And so the thought came to me, I'll buy a Bible with the money she sent me, so at least it'll make her happy.
Yes.
And that was really the thought behind it. And I decided to write her a thank you card, and I bought a bookmark with the Bible, and had a Bible verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, and I thought, I'm going to write the Bible verse in there. So I started flicking through the Bible to find the verse and maybe find something else to write in there. And I believe that had such an impact on me, because from nowhere, apparently, I got the thought, I need to stop drinking, I need to stop taking drugs, I need to stop all this sexual behavior. And that was a really radical thought at that time, because everyone I knew, all my friends, did all of those things. But the thought came clearly to me, you need to stop. And so I made an attempt to stop and stop some of those things, but not all of them. It was a struggle. And the journey continued.
Yeah. So it's interesting how God puts little advertisements in our lives and little invitations along the way. I find that the more people I talk to, and then through my own experience, is that it remains very clear that if God, knowing the beginning from the end, knows a heart that is going to respond, but He will not force.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a moment of where we are by ourselves and sometimes listening, there come these little pulses of God continuing to draw us to Him until we actually finally give our lives over to Him.
Amen. And a beautiful thing I'd like to add to that, when my grandmother died, it was about 2 years after that, in clearing her house I found her old Bible, and I found inside it a note which was an evening prayer for my grandchildren. And I realized then that she'd been praying for me every evening throughout my life.
Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah.
Or you might not be sitting here.
Right.
So we are going to talk about the elements of 12-step programs. I was forced into a 12-step program as a result of being drunk while driving, and I went through this. And while I was blessed to hear other people's stories about addiction, the one thing that really hit me over the head that I didn't like was that I felt like now I had a scarlet letter on my head, because every time I would go to a meeting, I had to say that I was an alcoholic. And so that was my experience, and I know that today that, you know, that's still something that collides a little bit with our approach from a spiritual Christian approach. And that's really why we have you here this evening, to talk about a way in which Christ can incorporate those steps, bringing us into a sober or clean relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to, you know, there were some things that I didn't even realize were in the book for alcoholics that mm-hmm. really are clear references to God, not just a higher power.
Absolutely.
And you had a quote there on page 25 that you, I think,
I did,
of the
yeah.
book you were going to share.
That's right. So this is the book Alcoholics Anonymous, which is one of the books that's used in 12-step programs, and it was the original book where the 12-step program was written. The program had actually been in existence for 4 years before this book was written. And during that time, the only meetings were Bible study groups. There was an yeah. entirely Bible-based program. But from that came this book. But it's still very packed full of references to God.
Right. So not a lot of people, and I hope people really clearly hear that the 12-step program really, its roots, its origins were in Christians and in the Word of God.
That's correct. And I'm currently living in Ohio whilst doing my internship. Ohio is where Alcoholics Anonymous began, so I had a great opportunity to get really close to the history, speak with people who've been there a long time, look at archives, and it's confirmed that very truth, that it was very Bible-based. But over time, the little seeds that I believe the devil
right.
planted there have
right.
allowed...
So share that quote with us from page 25.
This beautiful quote is... The central fact of our lives today is the absolute certainty that our Creator, with a capital C, has entered into our hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. He has commenced to accomplish those things for us which we could never do by ourselves.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So tell me, why would I go to an AA meeting after 40 years, being completely sober, and identify myself as an alcoholic?
Well, firstly, if I still do go to AA meetings, the reason I go primarily is to try and help other people, share the experience that I have, and share what God gave me with others, because there were people there who shared it when I arrived. So that's the primary reason I go, is to help others, in a similar way that people who go through conversion, get baptized, and continue coming to church. You know, we come to be part of the church family,
sure.
to do God's work. Of course, I enjoy the fellowship. I've made a lot of good friends there. So there's supporting reasons, and it helps me stay spiritually healthy. But that's the primary reason I go. And I would identify myself as a recovered alcoholic, not a recovering alcoholic, mm-hmm. which is quite common in a lot of groups, but I would call myself a recovered alcoholic. And the reason I do that is to emphasize two things. Firstly, that I understand what being an alcoholic is like. I went through it myself, but I'm recovered from it. I'm no longer struggling with alcohol. The problem of obsession for alcohol has been removed from my life, and that's my experience.
And so when you introduced yourself into Christianity and you were going through a 12-step program at the same time,
yep.
you began to recognize the lack of the focus on Christ and an identity in Him.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me what you began to do as a result.
Well, yes, you're right. I noticed two things in parallel. So I noticed the similarities between the principles in the Bible and the Alcoholics Anonymous book and other 12-step groups. But I also noticed how little it was spoken about in meetings. So I started gravitating towards people who were talking about God. I searched out other meetings. I even came to the States. But also, when I moved locations and found no suitable meeting, I was involved in starting new meetings which were more focused on God mm-hmm. and where we prayed and ideally used the Bible as well.
Praise the Lord. as the body of Christ and as Christians, shouldn't we be the masters of helping people with recovery?
Yes, I agree, Wayne. We should. We've got everything that's there, and God wants us to share it with the world, and it is the solution. God is the only solution for these addiction problems, and if we're not telling people that and providing it to them in a way to find that connection, then we're failing.
I think for me, one of the important things in recovery, whether it's from sexual addiction or alcohol or drugs or whatever the case is when I come into the church and when I come into agreement with Christ, is that I then see that I don't have to have that scarlet letter that has been that I've been labeled with, but that I should claim my identity in Jesus Christ today mm-hmm. as a new creation. Mm-hmm. And recovering, certainly recovering, because every day we are filled with, or many, or some, not everybody, but most people experience temptation still, mm-hmm. and they need to be reminded of their past, but it's their present identity and their laser focus on Jesus Christ that says, I'm not who I used to be.
Correct. So that's the primary reason I'm a member of this church, is because that's my identity, and this part of my life comes out if it's helpful to someone else to know that I've had some experience of dealing with these things.
And you've been extremely helpful because you have started, I believe, 3 recovery groups here in Berrien Springs?
Yeah, I've been involved in helping to get 3 started and participated in other ones. And, yeah, they're still running as it stands, yeah.
Praise the Lord. I'm happy to hear about your active work in helping other people realize that they can be someone other than who they think they are or who they have been.
Yeah.
Stephen, can you tell us how would somebody get in touch with you if they wanted to further get more information about recovery within our denomination today?
Sure. I'd be happy if people wanted to email me.
Stephen.Eccles@gmail.com.
Mm-hmm.
And Stephen, I want to thank you so much for spending time with us this evening and breaching this topic, which is not easy, but I believe that as a Christ-centered denomination full of hope, that we need to start doing the ministry that God has commissioned us to do.
Amen, amen, and pray for those people within the church who believe the same, and I'm one of them, so pray for us while we take this work on.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. Thanks so much. God bless you.
God bless you.
Father, we thank you for what you are doing for all of our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. I have some special helpers that are going to give everyone a handout for tonight if they're ready. Oh, amen. Amen. Well, not just special helpers. We have some extremely important soldiers, amen? I think, you know, it's very important that we let our young people know that the Lord is really depending on them. We're in a crisis, and the crisis is not as bad as I thought last week, and I'll tell you why. We have a generation that doesn't know our message, and a generation that it seems like people are almost apologizing for our message when they teach it to them. And the beautiful thing about them is because they don't know it, then when we do teach it to them, just like anyone else who hears it for the first time, the power of God can convict and doesn't have to weed through a lot. Whereas there's a generation just under them, and it's no different from Israel of old, that were exposed to the message and heard the message, but just made a decision that it wasn't important, or began to pay so much attention to the fallen churches that they started identifying with them. And so our young people today that are in the church, it's important that we let them know how God is really depending on them. And as a young child in the church, I heard words like, be a good boy. And I'm sure that everyone meant well, but no one said be a spiritual boy. No one talked about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's important. Before we get started tonight, Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12? Now, if you look at your handout after you find Matthew, chapter 12, and I'm going to begin with verse 46. And while you're finding that, I want to thank Pastor Kelly for his prayers, and not just for the prayers for this week, but we have prayed, and I'm sure he has prayed for me more than just this week. I thank you for the pastoral team, and Tony, your hard work. I have a Tony in my life, and if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't look organized. Matter of fact, I gave my Tony this today, and she got on the computer and put it together because I don't have that right sermons a week ahead of time, and the PowerPoint, I'm not that gifted. So what I have to do is pray for power and point when I preach, okay? But the Tony in my life, her name is Shamal, and she's my beautiful wife sitting back there smiling at me. And I don't just say that publicly. We're even happier privately. She is a phenomenal, beautiful Christian woman. I have had one of my friends built an altar for me when I left college, a prayer altar for my home. And I've had it ever since I left college. Whatever home, I put it in a place where you can see it, and I visit that altar. Well, for the first time, I had to get a second altar because when I go to pray, my wife is in the way. And praise God for a praying wife. Praise God for a wife who is more committed to God than you are. It pulls you. Brother Carducci, man, that just, I'm honored to know that God can use dirt. You know, and I don't say that humbly. Every minister really knows how little he has to do with the power of the word that comes through him. It is the word, and it's the special love that God had for your life. I like that gritty, you know, the gritty gospel. You know, I don't want to tell who the young kid was around the corner in the tent, but I praise God for that. That will go with me for the rest of my life. I appreciate that. Brothers and sisters, some people know that a verdict is coming out today, if it came out already. I don't know what it is, because guess what? If it's guilty, I'm going to be a Christian. And if it's innocent, I'm going to be a Christian. And I have not been given an assignment to watch and follow stuff that is not really my business. The world is in trouble. I expect police officers, some of them, to be evil. Some are really racist. Others are having a bad day and you could just happen to be that person. Others make mistakes, and then some are honest. Wow, that kind of describes everybody, doesn't it? But you and I have to ask God not to let us get sidetracked. We can't afford to come off the wall during this hour of Earth's history. We just cannot afford to get caught up in the stuff that the world is caught up in, because you're getting emotionally involved in things that is not directly your business is literally tearing you away from God and what He needs to do in your life. Satan doesn't care if it's a good cause, long as you're not doing the cause that God has called you to be on. And you wouldn't be here tonight if God didn't have something that He wants to get you to understand so that you can be comfortable in heaven. We're going to just take a turn tonight. And I'm going to ask if you would spend a few moments in prayer with me. And then after we just spend a few moments in silent prayer, we'll go to the Word of God. But I want to read this text before we pray. Notice what it said. Well, notice, I want you to see what this Andrews University brilliant Berrien Spring Mines team gave me to preach, okay? At the very top is my subject matter. And I don't say that flippantly, because this is a heavy subject. Listen to what it says. The organizing committee, right under my name, the organizing committee has asked that I speak on the topic of inclusion and exclusion. What does it mean to belong to God's family? What does it mean to belong to God's family? As described in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Can I be included without changing? Inclusion, defining love in the family, and challenge inviting someone to Christ. Inclusion without indoctrination. True love or superficial acceptance. Identity, belonging. And then the scripture text, which is very important to me because the Lord showed me something from it and a way to approach it that I've never done before, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit will help. The Bible says, beginning with verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, Father, bless us as we look at your word in Jesus' name. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother? And I'm going to stop right there. And if you're able to do so, I'm going to invite you to kneel and pray. And we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer. And I want you to really ask God to pour out His Spirit tonight. Not just on us, but on everybody that's going to somehow get sidetracked on the devil's eyeglasses of things that are going on in the world that have nothing to do with them. Amen? So if you would just please pray for me at this time. Our Father in heaven, we need the Holy Spirit. We are too comfortable living without the power that is available to us. And we're finding ourselves trying to convince and navigate through situations that only the Holy Spirit can change. Please pour your Spirit out upon us individually tonight. May we experience a conversion or a reconversion, but may we be propelled to finish your work, Lord. Please help us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't ever want to sound insensitive when I say that it's not my business. But brothers and sisters, this world is not going to get better. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And unfortunately, our responsibility is to make sure that you are not going to sleep at night without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must understand that this gospel that we've taught about standing in the presence of a holy God without a mediator is a real gospel. And the art of surrender must become so natural to us so that God can do what only He can do through us. We must plead with God, teach me how to abide. Teach me how to surrender. Because the bar is high. He's not going to lower that bar. And the bar is Christ. And it doesn't matter what our pet peeve is or what our sin is. Victory is victory. And no deviation from strict integrity will meet God's approval. And so the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm not going to be able to read a lot of the scriptures because of the time limitation, but I'm going to invite you to read some of these things when you go home. So when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible makes a bold statement that really leaves everybody pretty much excuseless. It doesn't matter what your issue is. And tonight we're going to deal with where did all these sexual perversions come from? Why are they so rampant now? Who is my mother? That was what Jesus, who is my mother? And so when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, just for emphasis and because I really like that verse, but I'm going to really deal with verse 9. The Bible says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. That's God, okay? The power of God. God who hath saved us, and what else? And called us with what? An holy calling, not according to our works. Let me stop a moment right there. Don't be ashamed of this great God. Don't back away from uncomfortable situations, because we're going to go through them if we stand for God, right? And it says, listen, this God hath saved us. That's past tense. And called us. Past tense, with a holy calling. This is all God, by the way. This is Jesus. Jesus called you. First he saved you. Then he called you with a holy calling. And the next part of that verse really should shake you up. Please read it with me. Listen to what it says. Who hath called us and who have saved us. Father, please help me slow down. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to what? Nothing you did that caused him to save you. Nothing. No. I'm just read the Bible. When did this take place? Would you read the rest for me, please? Not according to our works, but what? Please. According to what? His purpose, which was given us, what? When did it happen? Before the world began. In other words, everybody was born saved. Now, nobody told me that as a child. That's what the Bible said. Before the foundation of the world. Before you did any work, Stephen. Before you did anything, I saved you. I called you because you would have never come to me. You would have been hiding naked trying to clothe yourself. Adam, where are you? And Adam never answered the question. Now, just so that you don't run thinking that once saved, always saved, there are three phases of salvation. This is the first phase. That's where God does something for you and me that we can't do. Why? Because the wages of sin, singular, is death. Period. And once you sin, it doesn't matter if you live victorious from that point forward. It doesn't matter. You have to die. The second death, by the way. And just so that we understand that God really cares about us, before I go forward, look at this quotation on your paper. And I want you to have this. And by the way, brothers and sisters, you have to start reading the Spirit of Prophecy. Turn the TV off. Cut the cable off. Get into the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy so you can have what it takes to stand in that hour that we are already in. It's not getting better. We just had a dry run. We entered into the early time of trouble a year ago. Don't you see all the mechanisms and instruments coming in place in a way and a manner that we never dreamed? Neighbors are looking at neighbors now, ready to report, saying who's safe and who's not. This is all a dress rehearsal for what is going to happen to us at Seventh-day Adventists. And the prophet of God, she said, Ellen White, our prophetess, that's who it is, our prophetess, saw in vision an angel standing on a platform, pointing in every direction, saying, look at the world, perishing in their sins because of a lack of a knowledge of the commandments of God, and the Seventh-day Adventists are asleep. What are we doing? We're the only ones that can teach Christ in a manner that will cause people to appreciate an environment where there's no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. No one else. It's not a cheap grace. It's not a cheap gospel. And listen to the love of God, because we're talking about Christ before the foundation of the world, and I'll come right back to that. Notice what it says on your paper. No soul is ever finally deserted of God. That's the first quotation. Are you looking at it? We won't read all these, but I hope you'll read it later. No soul is ever finally deserted of God, given up to his own ways, so long as there is any hope of his salvation. Is that encouraging? No soul. Then listen to what it says. Man turns from God, not God from him. Our Heavenly Father. This is so beautiful. Because this is my story. This is your story. Our Heavenly Father follows us with appeals and warnings and assurances of compassion until further opportunities and privileges would be wholly in vain. Did you get that? I mean, look at him. I'm rejecting God. I don't want him. I want to do what I want to do. In his face. I know he's watching. I don't care. I'm not talking about the Stephen Lewis who used to be into drugs and all types of worldly stuff. I'm talking about Stephen Lewis, the pastor, that will hear the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And I'll say, well, hold it right there, Lord. I want to make a left turn and stop and park here for a moment. And it is of the Lord's mercies that that parking spot doesn't kill me. Because it's not about your sins that cause you to be lost, because Jesus owns sin. He owns all of them. Isn't it amazing? And normally the most rare commodity is the most expensive. But not with sin. He owns it. And he has saved you. He has called you with a holy calling, meaning that nothing can stop his voice from piercing your heart. Not even you. Nothing. Not according to your works. You can be against him, hating, run from him. He's calling, following you with assurances and warnings. I mean, you're talking about some love and compassion. Until finally he will give you up to the deceptions you love. God will give you up to the deceptions you love. And we don't know at what point we cross that line. We just don't know. So what do you mean he saved us all? In other words, he paid for our sins. The penalty has been paid for. The second phase, and I won't preach, this is a whole other sermon. I want to deal with this sexual purity, this inclusion and exclusion thing. He paid, but the second phase is, you have to accept it. He will not force it on you. He will not force change on you. If you don't accept it, then you will break his heart. When he tells you to depart from him. If you are lost, the only one that pays the cost is Jesus. See, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. You're not going to miss your children. You're not going to miss your parents. Heaven is going to be a place that is indescribable. But no one's going to be there that will be uncomfortable there. So if you like to binge on Netflix or HBO or sports, or if you like to get caught up in the news, or whatever just keeps you going with a lot more zeal and excitement than just the pure study of the Word of God. You see, one of the signs of being born again is you love studying the Bible. It's not laborious. You love talking about God. You can't help but share it. It's not something you're trying to do. It is just so natural. Like someone described the young lady, they said, all she talks about is God. What else is there to talk about? And so we look at this whole concept that he saved us. What do you mean? So here's Adam, and you can read the story. You know the story. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Jesus creates Adam, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Light goes in, and light comes out. The holy Shekinah glory is his covering now. He explains to Adam, Adam, you can live forever. That's the covenant. Sabbath school lessons on covenant. You guys study your Sabbath school lesson? Study it every day. Don't study it on Friday night, okay? Just read it. Yeah, that's why they have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, okay? That's a commercial break for the Sabbath school department. The second and most serious covenant was, out of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat. But if you eat this one, you're going to die. It's a promise, Adam. Then Eve is created. The Bible says that God allows Adam to go into a deep sleep, which in the Hebrew means long sleep, so that God could first show a woman that it's not about a need for a man. It's about your need for oneness with me. As a matter of fact, your oneness with me will make your oneness with him worth it. There's no oneness. I tell my church all the time, we're not unified because we're all the members of the church tolerating each other. No, we are as unified as individuals are unified to Christ. Because if you're not unified to Christ, we are going in our separate ways, or we're going together the right way or the wrong way. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the Bible is true. All of it. Just because we've been handling it like it's a buffet with a little choice, not God. Not God. And so what happens? We know what happens, and you need to first understand that the reason why sin is so serious is because sin created the disposition within man to want to see Jesus dead. That's what happened. And so now what happens? Eve lets somebody into the family circle. She starts listening to this voice, gets enamored, and before you know it, she's deceived, and she eats this piece of fruit that she's been warned about, and that crack high. You know, crack cocaine, when you hit it the first time, what it does to your body and the endorphins, what it does to your brain can never be repeated. And the whole crack habit is really trying to get that feeling again. Trying to get that rush. But once it comes, it will never be the same. And don't judge a crackhead. Don't judge a crack addict. As a matter of fact, God says don't judge. Because we don't know. We don't know where they're going to end up. But when Eve bit that fruit, it was literally just electrified her, and she got a high. It's like those edibles that our kids are eating at our university down here. And not just this university, but our university in Huntsville. And our university in Tennessee. Listen, are you praying for our kids? Or are we saying, my children are in the church. And just because they come to church. I mean, we need to be agonizing for our young people because they are a threat to the empire of Satan. There's no other group of young people that have access to that which could turn the world upside down. Wouldn't you attack them? Wouldn't you set up your headquarters at all our universities and prior to the university in all the homes sending mixed messages to our children? Where you're teaching one thing but living another? And you don't realize it's not what you're saying to the kids, but what you're doing in the closet, that you cannot regulate the demons. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is, we wonder why is there such an explosion of homosexuality. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not an explosion. It has just come out of the closet now. The fruit of it's here. What do you mean the fruit of it's here? I'll tell you exactly what I mean. Masturbation is same gender sex. Think about that a minute. It's a man enjoying a man, or a woman enjoying a woman. And by the way, I'm going to show you in a minute, demons are involved. See, we have a prophet, not just another author, a prophetess. And this is why we need to learn the history of our church and read the testimonies, those 9 volumes. As a matter of fact, if you don't own it, buy a set. Remnant Publication has a beautiful book with all 9 volumes in it, gold leaf. Get one. Buy one for your children. Don't worry about them reading it. The Bible, the prophet of God says that the Lord showed her. You get them the books. God will create the circumstance to get them to open the book. Get the Conflict of Ages series. Open it up and read those books. There's power in what God has given us as His remnant, chosen people. We're not just anybody. We're not ordinary. We are God's chosen for this hour. And so, brothers and sisters, when you get involved in pornography, and praise God, I've never been involved in pornography since I was about 6 years old. I was under the house. My mother fixed it. Who is my mother? I was under the house with what they called a penthouse or Playboy magazine. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't even know if they still exist. Think about it. I'm 6 years old. Other 6-year-olds, and maybe a 7-year-old. I can remember now. It was Kenny. I can name the name. And we're underneath the house in Pasadena, California. Ooh, giggling and touching the pictures. And my sister saw. And my sister said, ooh, I'm telling you. You're talking of, listen, if you, anybody that needs to get off of pornography, you need to just hear my sister say, I'm telling. I had no interest in any pictures. I mean, from the height of excitement at 6 years old, laughing with heat, giggling and touching pictures. And all of a sudden I heard my name. Now when my name is called with the middle name, okay, now I don't know if in your culture they use the middle name when it's serious, but when I heard Stephen Darnell, that meant business. I mean, that meant you better hurry up. It wasn't just Stevie when I was a boy, but, and I don't know how they call me Stevie, Stephen, because it's PH. It's no V in it. But the devil's scared when he hears Stephen, because he's reminded of Acts chapter 7. Steve doesn't scare him. Amen. That's why they call him Dan instead of Daniel. Dan doesn't scare him. And Tim instead of Timothy. And John instead of Jonathan. And Johnny instead of John. Because those names remind him of something. Amen? And here I'm coming with my head down. And my mother's looking firm. She said, go get the book. The book. Go get the book. And now I'm going, and my friends are laughing and taking off in every direction. They don't want to be any parts of it, and they left the book. And I got the magazine, and I'm walking. She said, sit down. Now, what were you looking at? And I'm sitting there. She said, open the book and tell me what you were looking at right now. She was serious. And I opened the book, and she said, what were you looking at? And I touched it, and she said, do you know what that is? She said, that is the most beautiful part of God's creation. And Satan wants you to look at that as being dirty or nasty. And she said, so if you're going to look at this, remember this is sacred. Jesus created this and in a healthy way. And she said, here, take the book. I had no more interest. It just left. I didn't want a book. Thank God, because every hotel I used to travel in, with the exception of a certain one in Orlando, they have porn on every single channel. And if my mother had have handled that the wrong way, who knows where I would have gone. But when you're watching this stuff, men, you vicariously enter into the man's experience, not the woman's. You think you're looking at what the woman's experiencing, but you can't feel what the woman's feeling. And so it's the same gender sex. You're by yourself committing these acts where you think you're by yourself. But our prophet says that demons get involved and fondle your organs. Because God did not create us to satisfy ourselves. Listen to what it says on your paper. Second column, last statement. Satanic agencies were incorporated with men. The bodies of human beings made for the dwelling place of God had become the habitation of demons. The senses, the nerves, the passions, the organs of men were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgences of the vilest lust. The very stamp of demons was impressed upon the countenances of men. The senses, the nerves, the passions, the organs of man were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgence of the grossest, vilest lust. The very stamp of demons was impressed upon the countenances of men, and human faces reflected the expression of the legions of evil with which they were what? Possessed. You're not alone. You see, we have forgotten that this is a supernatural war. I mean, a supernatural war. Billions and billions of fallen angels are working with all might and power to get you so possessed that you reflect the stamp of the creature instead of the Creator. And we're treating these things as though it's something that we can talk people out of. No, we need power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. We will have that power. The power of God. Because sin causes within man the disposition to hate God. To want to see God dead. Jesus as loving. Can you imagine what this world must have looked like? I'm sitting back there last night with my beautiful wife, and as the sun is setting, and I'm looking out the window to my left, and I see the trees and how beautiful it looks. I'm saying, wow, Lord. And then you started singing a hymn. It was so melodious. The internet doesn't do your song service any justice. It just doesn't. It was so beautiful. And I said in my mind, Lord, what in the world have we done to your church? Because this is rare. You must really be in trouble for God to have had to put you in this environment to save you. You see, the prophet of God says those who are most prone to be lost, God places in the most favorable situations. That's why I'm a preacher. Because if I didn't have to preach, then I wouldn't have prayed all day. And by the way, I didn't pray any more for this than I do when I have to preach at my church or anywhere else. I'm nervous every time I get up because I recognize that someone's eternal life or death, this is not about trying to make friends. Because God must really see that I'm messed up to have to tell me, then retell me, and then tell me as I speak it, and tell me while I'm speaking it, for me to make these decisions. Because he's coming. And so Eve bites this fruit. Sin becomes mobile. And now she's moving toward Adam. And Adam sees her and clearly sees that the light is out. He has never seen Eve look this way. He knows what she has done already. And he makes a conscious decision like too many of us make. And that is to choose Satan. I mean, Adam was in no wise tempted the way we are.
because nothing was inside him. As the prophet of God says that Jesus had so separated Adam from the temptation that even when he was tempted, he wasn't even hungry. That's what she says in spiritual gifts. And Adam made a choice. He bit the forbidden fruit. And now what do we see Adam doing? Adam is running from God, establishing a works religion because he's trying to sew some fig leaves together to clothe himself. And they say figs are high in magnesium, and magnesium is used for electricity in different parts of the world. So Adam was trying to light himself back up. And here comes God in the cool of the day, the Bible says, in the evening time. Jesus is walking, heartbroken, because he loves us. I don't think you understand the pain that Jesus is going to suffer if you are lost. If he has to give you up to your own deceptions. And let me reiterate this. If there's something in your life that you love more than God, and you will not wrestle and allow God to show you that his way is better, and you decide to keep it, it doesn't matter. If it's not in heaven, God is not going to take away that desire. That would be force. This is why he's trying to get you into a real relationship with him. It's a trust thing. It's all about, please, to come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I can't deviate. And now, here Jesus comes. And he's heartbroken, but he's fighting back the tears. You know, it's almost like you have to give some news. And you have to suck it up and say it like it's going to be okay. Adam, where are you? And Adam never answered the question. Because he couldn't. It doesn't matter how many testimonies we give up here. We can't really tell you where we were. It was dark. It was lonely. And it was really empty. Life without Christ is dark, lonely, and brothers and sisters, it is empty. I remember the long nights of pleading with God and begging God, please, Lord, help me. I love sin. As a matter of fact, the last time I was smoking crack cocaine, and let me tell you something, young people, don't ever think that the person who's had the testimony, who has actually done it, has more power to win people than you who never experienced it. That is not true. The purer your mind is, and the more you follow God, the greater the power that God can use to possess you to be used. So when somebody says, well, God blesses you now because you could relate. You do not have to participate in sin to be able to relate. You have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because it is God that does it. And we create these images like we're so great because I smoked. That I was a fool. I mean, think about it. You took a cigarette and puffed it and it was nasty. It choked you. And you kept doing it until you could blow smoke rings. Wow. Celebrating that. No alcohol tastes good. None. It just doesn't. But we drink it and drink it till we taste it. And now we're into this wine thing. And brothers and sisters, our kids don't have hope if the teachers are drinking. Our kids don't have hope if the teachers aren't converted. You're building a new school and you need to help get that done. Do not let God get up here and tell you that he had an idea. And this is my idea, and this is what I want to do, and this is how much money it takes, and you sit around, and you have the money to do it. But you say, well, let me let everybody help. No, steal the blessing. Don't let God's treasury wait. Call people who you know and say, listen, God is on the move, and time is running out. We may not even be able to finish the project, but we're going to occupy till he comes, and we need to get this money and get it. Because, by the way, we're going to see it thrown in the streets. Let's use it for God. And so here Adam is. And Jesus is crying. Adam, where are you? And Adam never answers the question because he can't. So he said, I heard you coming and I hid because I was naked. Now remember, Adam had total recall. It's important to get this point. Adam had total recall. I hid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked, Adam? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? The tree that if you ate from it, and he stopped. He never said anymore. Did you eat from the tree? And Adam finished the statement. The tree that if I eat from, I would surely die. And Adam said, the woman, I'm so in love with her. I mean, I love this woman so much that I'm going to literally defy the principles of God. And I'm going to eat this forbidden fruit. And that quick, I'm ready for her to be thrown under the bus. Did you see that? The woman you gave me. And he looked at Eve and he says, woman, what is this that thou hast done? She never answered the question. Because she couldn't answer the question. How in the world could she tell what she has done? Look at the world today. Look at where we are. Eve had no idea what she had done. So she points and says, the serpent that you put in the tree. So when you back up and really just break that down to its common finest denominator, what do you hear? You hear Adam saying, the woman you gave me. And so since you gave her to me, you should die. Because if you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. And the woman says, wait a minute, hold it. No. I shouldn't die. You let the serpent in that tree. You didn't tell me it was going to be a serpent stinging. You didn't explain all that to me. And so since you put the serpent in the tree, you should die. But what nobody was ready for next was, Jesus said, okay, I will. So you got to ask. And whether it's Lord, remember me, or the woman you gave me, God interprets the need. Our prayers, we are told, when we bow down, the prophet of God says, our need itself is an argument and pleads most eloquently in our behalf. You're down there talking and talking, and God's not paying any attention to all that. Makes you feel a little better. The Holy Spirit is praying for you in groanings that cannot be uttered because you don't know what to say, and your need itself pleads for you. This is why the devil keeps you from praying. This is why he has you claiming to love Jesus so much and you don't even pray for 10, 15 good minutes. Some of you felt like you were on foreign land just now when we sat down here for just 1 minute. It was like, okay, how long, what's going on? And we can laugh now, but if you don't really know him for yourself, and Jesus said, okay, I will. But what happened as a result of that fruit shows why we are in the position we're in today. And what I want you to do, because let's see, okay, I'm right. It's time to stop. It's time to stop. I told someone that I said, if the Holy Spirit's not with me, I'll want to stop. But if he is, I'm not authorized. But I didn't do it on purpose, okay? Just give me 2 more hours, I'll be finished, alright? Look, did you see the subject they gave me? Okay. Heavenly Father, it's good that we can laugh. Because the time is coming, Lord, where we are literally gonna be in such turmoil. So tonight, pour out your spirit. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to read this when you get home. I want you to read Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21. This is what you'll find. Chapter 17 is where they first say it. And I'll repeat it for you. Judges, I just want to run through the story. I want to deal with who is my mother. And then when I finish with who is my mother, I really just need to tell you, brothers and sisters,
Inclusion is in Christ. Exclusion is self and sin. If we want self to go with us, guess what? We're going to be lost. Self has to die. What was Adam and Eve's consequence if they ate that fruit? Death. Is that right? Death. Why did God give death as the consequence? He could have simply had another world where he put everybody and they could have just lived and he could have made them get along. And that could have been, you guys are all going to stay here until the end of the world and burn. But no, he gave death because he needed an object lesson that was so real that we could see what our self must be in order to be saved. So that's why spiritualism is so dangerous. Because you cannot sin if self is dead. Because if self is dead, Christ is alive. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is not a play on words. It is a mandatory statement if you are to make it. Christ's life must show up and your life must be dead. I mean, it is mandatory, brothers and sisters. If you are sinning, self is alive. If you are victorious, self is dead. And when you get to heaven, every aspect of Christ's life is going to show up for your life. When you get baptized in that beautiful pool, everybody says that is a symbol of your death, burial, and resurrection, telling us that you have been born again. But that baptism is not going to be the baptism that's going to show up in heaven for you. The baptism that's going to show up in heaven for you is when Jesus went down in that water and Jesus got baptized. His whole life, everything that he did is going to stand for you. Everything. People say, oh, he got baptized for the thief on the cross. No, his whole life was for all of us. None of me gets to show up. None of you gets to show up. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ that shows up without blemish. Without blemish. And when you read, you see where we are today when you read Judges chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21. When Pastor Kelly told me about this that next morning and I woke up, I said, Lord, how do you deal with that? What do I preach on? And the Lord just started running these through my mind. And the Lord started writing this message in my mind. And as I started putting it together, I said, wow. And I got up and I just started reading it. And I saw the problem. Number one, Israel did not have a king. That's what they start off by saying. And a Levite, he has a concubine, or here a minister has a girlfriend, not even a second wife, and the girlfriend runs off with another man, and he lets her go for a minute, but then he goes looking for her. You'll find this in chapter 19, and when he finds her, she's at her father's house, and the father welcomes him in and actually calls him her husband. So maybe she lied and said that they were married so they could even stay there together. We don't have details, but it sounds pretty good. And after being encouraged to stay day after day after day, finally he says, no, I have to go. And he leaves and it's a little late. And so as it's starting to get dark, he says, you know what? We better stop. We need to get something, get somewhere to hunker down and get some sleep. And he says, no, we're not stopping here because this is the Jebusites. These are the worldly people. Let's go 4 more miles where we could stop where the Seventh-day Adventists are. Let's don't go to the worldly institution. Let's don't go to the worldly colleges. Let's go to Oakwood University. Let's go to Andrews University. Let's go to Southern College. Let's go to a Seventh-day Adventist school. Let's don't go to a public school. Sacrifice your money and send them to church school. And it's important. But you need to be praying for the teachers. And so he goes and he's in the town fair. He's in the center of town. And he's looking around, and all these people are passing him up, but nobody wants to invite him in. Finally, an old man comes and says, listen, where are you going? And he tells them, I'm going to the church. And he said, well, come stay tonight with me. It's not safe out here. He said, well, I can stay, so I have food for my animals. I have food for us. I don't need anything but a place to sleep. He said, no, keep your food. I have plenty of food. Come, let's fellowship. Stay with me. And they go inside, and while they're inside, right after they eat, there's a banging on the door. You see, the men of Belial had circled the house. And they're banging on the door saying, give us that man that's in there so that we can have sex with him. It was sick. Just like today. But remember, where did the sickness start? the minister wasn't doing his job. When a chapter in the Bible begins by saying Israel had no king, and then the next words are talking about a Levite, a priest, when you know that, hey, Saul had not been appointed yet, Samuel had not authorized to make a man a king. They had a king. They didn't want the King of Kings. They didn't want the Lord of Lords. Every man was doing what he wanted in his own eyes, making his own rules, what seemed good for the culture. And they were so sick that he said, don't do this terrible thing. Wow, homosexuality is so terrible. But take my virgin daughter and take this man's woman, his wife, and have your way with her. It's right there in the Bible. This is the church leader, the Levite, agreeing with his man to give up his woman. You know, if we really go through this in a series, the woman's the church. So now we're giving up the church. But that's not where we're going. So they give the woman to them. The virgin stays back. They don't want to deal with that. They want to deal with this woman. And they ravage her all night long. All types, the Bible describes, of sexual, dirty, filthy things was done to this precious woman who Jesus died for. All night long. And when all the men were through with her, they let her go. And the Bible describes her as laboring with every step to walk back. And I mean, she's trying with all, just to get back to her husband, just to get back to her protector. Men, God is calling men to be men. I don't care who we fight to ordain. I don't care about all that. Whatever. God is calling men to be men. The greatest want in the world is the one of men. We are to be the priests, the godly men, the leaders spiritually of not just our home, but our communities. We are to be the voice that calls back to action whatever thus saith the Lord says when everybody else wants to be quiet. Men. And she gets to the threshold or right to the porch. And the Bible describes her as reaching out to try to just knock, and she falls dead. This man of God, this Levite, this priest. What? See if we're here today. This priest opens the door in the morning. He hadn't thought anything about her. He's ready to go. Everything packed up. Man, you know, if I ever come back through, I'm going to stop by. And they're happy. He opens the door and he sees her there. And says, okay, get up, let's go. Really? Get up, let's go? Who was the sickest? The men that committed those acts, or the people who sat by and did nothing about it? You see, the problem is the church. It's us enjoying sacred things without allowing those sacred things to transform our hearts and give us power so that people who are drive by will be drawn to know where is this light coming from. Who are you people? Please teach me about your God. But the church is enjoying life and fellowship, and their hearts are not concerned with the ravishings of Satan out in the world. They don't. Do you agonize in prayer for this community? I mean, do you actually pray? Do you agonize in prayer for your pastor? Do you know how unique your pastor is? You do know that he's not an ordinary write a manuscript preacher. Do you pray for your president of your conference? You see, it's easy to become proud to be a part of Michigan Conference because everybody believes theoretically in the message. But if you believed it in your heart, there will be a power that would transform some of your brothers and sisters who don't believe anymore. Because I grew up Seventh-day Adventist. But I love doctrine more than people. And I didn't understand that all God cares about is people. That's it. And that's another story. But now the man is mad. She's dead. He's mad. He throws her on his beast, and he walks her all the way home, and then he takes her and he cuts her up in 12 pieces. And he sends a piece to all of the tribes of Israel. And when they get it, they're horrified. I mean, think about it. You open it up, and I can imagine he sent the head to Benjamin, since the Benjamites did it. And now he opens it up, and it's like, oh, and everybody's like, just, what is this? And so now they all meet at Mizpah. You know the place, may the Lord watch between me and thee when we're absent one from another. If anything goes wrong, God is watching. They meet, and they are angry after hearing the story. And what do? They say, we're going to take care of Benjamin. And so they go to Benjamin, and they say, give us the men of Belial. And Benjamin says, no. They say, okay, you don't want to turn those responsible over? We'll kill you. Long story short, there's a war. You can read it. After 100,000 people are killed. And by the way, the first time they went to war, God says, you know what? Go. And they went, and they were defeated. The Benjamites won. They went back to God and said, Lord, did we hear you right? Should we go? He said, go. They went the second time. Thousands were killed again. They went back the third time. But this time they decided that maybe there was a king. Because this time they went and got Phinehas and got the ark. And they said, look, we need God's blessing. And then they went, and then they were successful in the battle. But you need to know that force will never convert the heart. Because after killing all those Benjamites, they never confessed. Never. They dismantled everything they had, but they remained with all their sinful habits. You know why? Because the rest of the tribes, they were just as filthy. Their sins just weren't sexual. They thought that watching TV at night, even though the movie was not true, it was not honest, it was not just, there was no virtue in it, there was no praise, they have no permission setting their eyes on it. Where does this stuff come from? Brothers and sisters, you and I, by beholding this evil, and we're watching it in movies, or you're talking about porn, so you turn and you binge on Fox News. You think that they don't hand select those beautiful model-looking women they put on Fox News so that you will watch, and in your mind you start committing these egregious sexual acts and desires? If you're not converted, and then, or maybe CNN draws, so they put two handsome men, Cooper and Lemon, one black, one white, good-looking men, but unapologetic homosexuals, and telling you it's okay. And it's all right to laugh and watch Ellen DeGeneres. But you need to know that when you're watching those things, when you're beholding those things, by beholding you become changed. And guess what? The spirits of those movies, the spirits of those activities, it becomes you. And everybody you go around, you become a carrier for those demons. Did you know that? Let me give you this last quote, and I'm gonna wind this down. I need to get to who is my mother real quick. Notice what it says. Look at your paper a moment, brothers and sisters. Notice what it says on your front page. Second, third paragraph. Every soul is surrounded. Do you see that? Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere, it may be, charged with life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. Or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of what? Cherished sin. Remember, every one of us, we carry an atmosphere. Whatever you do in the dark, you become a carrier. Don't be upset with Eve. Because she carried that fruit. What type of fruit are you bearing? Listen to what the prophet says. The prophet of God says very clearly, by the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact
is consciously or unconsciously affected. This is a responsibility from which we cannot free ourselves. Why is sin running so rampant and not conversion? Why aren't we seeing people literally converted to God? Because Satan can't cast out Satan. And if we are not all the way on the Lord's side, Satan has the power to use us to spread his spirit on people who believe we're Christians, so their guard is down. They're not praying around us, but when they're going to witness, when Stephen's going to one of his meetings that he set up with these men, they're praying. But whatever you've been in contact with, that's what you're carrying. We are either on the Lord's side or we're on Satan's side. We are either converted or we are unconverted. And we need to be baptized with this Holy Spirit every single day. At night, we should say, Lord, I'm not hungry for your word. I don't like studying scripture. I don't desire spiritual things. I'll show up on Sabbath, but it's really not a different day other than I fellowship and eat different. Lord, I want to experience your glory. Show me who you really are, Lord. Show me your glory, dear God. Moses isn't the only one that can get that close to God. He beckons and calls you. The relationship between God and every individual is so unique and so distinct, the prophet of God says, that when we bow to pray, it's as though you're the only one on earth praying. The only one. God only, like, you are the one. And how often do we ignore him? And so these sins of Israel, of the church, and you see these sins in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those 19 sins that are listed, and homosexuality is listed in them, but the biggest problem is that verse that says having a form of godliness. What does that mean? In other words, I am the potter. You are the clay. Those 19 sins represent people who were in the world, living as the world lives. You met God. God began working on you, but you didn't let him complete the work. As he was shaping the vessel, you wanted to go backwards into sin. Or you did not want to keep going forward with Christ. Every step is a march and a battle. And God will not force you at any step of the way. And let me tell you something. It is horrible today. It does not surprise me that we have RAs in our colleges that know that women are sleeping with each other in our dorms. And we have faculty that know that people are gay. And by the way, inclusion in the... God never told us what to do with homosexuals in the world other than what? Teach them who I am. That's our mission field. But in the church, there has to be a safe place. These brothers can't come to the church and give their testimony about how they've been freed and then be hit on by a pastor. Ask them. Ask them about some of the backstories. We have ministers of the gospel that are homosexual. And people kind of act like they don't know because of what they bring to the table. We have women. And we don't want to ask because of what they bring to the table. And it's been here for years. Who is my mother? My mother was a young Seventh-day Adventist girl. The first one to go to the first black child to go to academy in Glendale, California. Raised in the church. Got married at 16 to a non-Adventist. 17 to a non-Adventist. Isn't that terrible? Raised in church school all your life. Raised in church. And by the way, my home church was like this. Oh, that's why I long for those songs, the music. Oh, when the young lady got up here last night and sung that beautiful song, it was just precious. And then when we ended with the hymn, it was just beautiful. My mother was raised. What are you doing? How in the world can you leave with this man, marry him? And he would beat her. And he would cheat on her. To finally she left him.
And then she married another non-Adventist, a Baptist. But this Baptist, she met in church school because his parents were upper middle class and they wanted their child to go to a good school. So sent him to church. Well, what are you doing? And wait a minute. So then she gets a divorce with this guy. And I remember at 13, 14, seeing guys kind of, you know, in and out. I'm like, wow, you know, but it doesn't register till you get older. See, children grow up. Parents, I want you to really think about that, especially young parents. Children grow up. They don't know now, but later they look back and I'm, why was this man here? Then my mother had my two youngest brothers by a married Seventh-day Adventist. And I liked the guy. I would go on picnics with him and my mom. And man, he was the greatest. He was married. His wife was attending another church every Sabbath. And we give our mothers a pass. What in the world was wrong with this woman? Who is my mother? I'll never forget asking my mother the question. I was 21 years old, fireplace was going, Christmas tree was smelling really good, lights going. I know, some of you don't like the smell of Christmas trees. It smells too pagan. And I said, it's time to have the talk. Me and my mother were sitting in the living room, and I said, Mommy, I just have to ask you. Why did you treat me so cruel? Why did you treat me so cruel? And you let my other brothers and sisters, it just seemed like they just had a pass. Why? And my mother, for the first time ever, told me her story. You got to pray and learn somebody's story before you start trying to figure out who they are. So this Adventist woman that was raised in the Adventist church at 3 years old was molested and penetrated by her well-respected Adventist stepfather. Everybody looked up to him in the church. And from 3 years old, at 4 years old, she threatened to tell and he burned her fingers off. If you ever saw a picture of my mother, she has these fingers are nubbed. And the story was when we were children, what happened to your hands? She said, I was trying to dry my dolly's hair and it caught on fire in the heater. They used to have these grated heaters where you could actually see the fire coming up from them. And it burned my hands. That was the story. But he did that saying, if you ever tell. While my grandmother, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, turned her back on it. Now, wait a minute. Why'd you turn your back on it? Well, you have to remember, in 1940, my grandmother was a 21-year-old pianist in the AME Methodist Church. And the evangelist that came through did more than just had her play. Now, she told me it was consensual. I'm the only grandson that ever asked her. Why? Because the more I understand them, I understand what's happening with me. So she gets pregnant, so they have to hide her somewhere because he disappears. Then he comes and says, listen, I could give this girl a better life. And my grandmother was so angry because she was in love with this man, thinking he loved her. I mean, it's a week of prayer. They didn't call it a week of prayer. I think they called it revival, whatever it was. But she's in love. And he says, no, I don't want you. I want the baby. And she said, the rejection. So there was a love hate with now this baby. I mean, demons are real. But so my mother grows up in this home where this respected Seventh-day Adventist man is doing this to her all these years. And you have to understand, the biggest battle is you know it's demonic, you know it's wrong, but then naturally sometimes you have good feelings. I mean, this thing is real called sin. So my mother gets to the academy and she's in a week of prayer. And she thinks she's meeting Jesus at about 16 because it's the youth director is preaching and he's doing such a good job. And so she wants to talk to him and he messes with her because she was a pretty girl. I hope he got it right.
I'll never forget when I got out of college and my mother said, I could get you a call. And I said, what? Yeah, you want to go here? I said, Pockets, who are you? Nobody, come on, for real? She said, do you want to go there? See, I didn't know that that was the guy. And she had always never told. So she had called and said, my son just graduated. But God called me. Amen? God called. And you know, I thank God for that knowledge. So my mother married the first thing coming. And it was an abusive man. I hate that I never learned his story. Young people, pray. Don't be too hard on your parents. Ask God if you can to learn their story. Because some of them have been through things they've never shared with anybody. And how they're treating you is just so dysfunctional and messed up because they're dysfunctional and messed up. This is what being born again is about. This man who beat my mother after she had three children. My mother said, that's enough one night. And she finally got up enough nerve to divorce him. And she was working, getting off at midnight from the post office. And she found out that day while she was at work that her divorce was final. And she said, praise the Lord. And she was walking home that night, and as she went to open her apartment door, she felt something hit her in the back of the head. She fell, and it was him. And he said, I don't care if you're divorced, whatever, and raped her. And she got pregnant with me. Why'd you treat me that way? Michael Jackson, the best, most famous musician this church has ever known. If you're ever researching, at 3 years old, he was playing for the mayor of Los Angeles. Little Richard messed with him. Richard's dead. I could tell the whole story. I knew Richard, and I wouldn't promote him anything. Who knows what him and God worked out, but when he was young, that's what happened. People didn't care anything about Michael. They scared about him playing. I was his only friend, and I knew he was gay. But I grew up with gays. I'm from California. It was like not a big deal. I mean, when I say not a big deal, I'm talking about that's who they were. And when they would try to make us little offers, we'd say no and run from them. But, you know, you grew up with them all your life. I mean, I could name them, and it's sad that all but one died of AIDS. But Michael called me to do his funeral. Over 100 ministers there. They're wondering, why would he call him? Because I was his friend. And because I wouldn't let him play. Because see, if you're practicing a lifestyle, you cannot be excluded in our work. I mean, you cannot be included publicly in our worship. Whether it's drunkenness, or if you're practicing and it's outward, the church has to have a standard. The church, when we're together, brothers and sisters, we need to lift the standard. Our separate battles, we don't judge. We pray for each other. And because of the relationship that I developed with Michael, who I loved. I mean, he was like my little brother. When he died of AIDS and I did his funeral service, when I did his service and I made that appeal and I saw my mother put her hand up, but my mother had been driving and listening to messages. She had changed her whole life, having us all her life. But the rape son's sermons convicted her and got her to Jesus. And I remember leaving the repast at that funeral, and I saw my mother, and I said, hey, Mommy, I'll be by your house a little later tonight, and gave her a little kiss and went to walk away. And she said, okay, I'll see you later. And I got to a restaurant, and I sat down and got a phone call and said, your mother's gone. Never saw her again. Never saw her again. Who's my mother? She was a woman that was so attacked by Satan that God said, not only am I going to save her, but I'm going to use the most egregious, horrible act that happened to her to bring forth a messenger, a servant of the Lord, that will preach the remnant message with all his might, with all his power. I may not be what I'm supposed to be, but what God's message is what it is, and it cannot be changed, and he wants to save you through it and many others, but you cannot preach it without power and have effect. There are children in all our schools that are messed up. They don't know who they are because we've been letting them watch porn by participating in swim parties that look innocent. Our prophet said, don't let children spend the night together. We've ignored the counsel. We don't believe the prophet. We've rejected the prophet. How do I know? Have you read her books? That's rejection. Some of us say that we love God and we've never even read the Bible through. We don't really study the Bible. We don't really pray. And let me tell you, it's a delusion. The devil has us deceived and making us believe that God is going to do something and just save us, but he can't do it. Look at the difference in Saul and David. Saul was converted without asking. David fought the flesh and wrestled and fought until he was converted through the battle. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Spirit came on Saul. He was a new man without any fight. And you see his end. David fought. And you must fight. You must say, Lord, I'm messed up. And I'm really messed up. Because these outward sins, that's nothing. The heart. That deep, dark place that makes us feel better than somebody else. That will allow us to come here like spectators and look and say, oh, who look at, oh, they were delivered and we're not delivered. They changed. There's hope for the gays, but there's hope for you. My final quote. Look at this, brothers and sisters. My final quote. Oh Father, as I end tonight, as the appeal is about to be sung, we need more of your Spirit, Lord. You called this together. Pastor Kelly knew nothing about my experience with sexual sins and my mother and all. This is your Holy Spirit at its best. And he gambled and followed you. Tonight, Lord. Tonight, we must go to that level that where we should have been. Please help us in Jesus' name. Listen to this quote. It says, trying to find it. Here it is. Last quotation, first column, first page. Brothers and sisters, this indicts me. This is why I pray. This is why I beg God. And let me tell you, I've been praying for you. I love you. I could say I love you because I spent hours in prayer. I'm telling you, if you only knew. I didn't sleep last night. Not because this was a special speaking engagement, but because you're special. And the devil wants you to be one of those, Lord, didn't I? When you know you really don't love him. And if you really don't want to be saved, you won't be. I mean, really. Search with all your heart. Have you had that battle where you fight to find this God? Search with all your heart. Listen to what it says. The half-hearted, pleasure-loving professor of religion is the very best agent Satan has. That's us. That's us playing with this thing. That's us going to mission trips feeling sorry for somebody who doesn't have material things and leaving with something material, but we're not leaving them with the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And you have no excuse because I come to your service after my service often to get fed. And the Holy Spirit's here, but he won't force himself on you. Is that in your way?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling,
Same quotation I began it with, on purpose. No soul is ever finally deserted of God, given up to his own ways, so long as there is any hope of his salvation. Man turns from God, not God from him. Our Heavenly Father follows us with appeals and warnings and assurances of compassion until further opportunities and privileges would be wholly in vain. the responsibility rest with the sinner. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it's decision time. You know where you are for real with God. We can pretend, but we saw that our pretense won't deactivate the powers of darkness. We saw tonight that we all have an atmosphere. We can't stop it. People are affected by us, consciously or unconsciously. I love you. You have to make a decision now for God. You have to be honest. Lord, I don't enjoy studying the Bible the way I enjoy some of these games I play. I don't enjoy reading. I'm not really into soul winning. I'm not really concerned with my neighbor who is lost. I pass by this church down the street and I don't even think about, Lord, how can I get them the light? Because I know that some of them love you and some are more committed than I am. God wants to use you to say, come out of her, my people. You are chosen of God. Will you say to the Lord tonight, take my heart. I can't give it. All our promises are like ropes of sand. Take my heart. I can't give it. Make me willing to be willing. The prophet said that's what we can pray. Would you be honest with God tonight and say, Lord, I want to know you the way you desire. Tonight, I accept a new heart. Tonight, I accept a new walk, a new experience, and for some, for the first time. But whatever category it is, tonight's all. Tonight is for all of us. If that was your prayer, I'm going to invite you to stand as I pray for you. Brother Carducci, come stand by me. It's amazing how two sinners can be used to help sinners. Father, I thank you so much for allowing me to stand right now. I'm not standing because I'm preaching. I'm standing because I'm in need of a new experience right now. Tonight, accept us. Accept me. Help our unbelief. Now, Lord, don't let the enemy have us leaving here trying to do something. Show us how to surrender and allow you to apply what has already been done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. You may be seated. Thank you.
What a challenge God has given us. Amen. It is not too late to invite those that you know, your friends, your neighbors, so I would encourage you to do that. We'll be back here tomorrow evening. Kezia will be sharing. She is a student, an architectural student at Andrews University and part of Coming Out Ministries. And she'll be sharing a message tomorrow night called Indulgence. And so have a safe evening. God bless you. And we'll see you tomorrow at 7 o'clock, 6:45 for the music. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.